Chapter 1, Luke chapter 1. We will read 67 through 79. Let us hear God's word. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this evening, open our hearts, illumine our hearts and minds. May your spirit communicate way more effectively than I will to the hearts of your people, to build them up, to encourage them in all that you are and all that you have done. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. One of the glorious beauties of Scripture is the fact that because it is God's word to us, it records so many stories and lines of history that weave together a beautiful tapestry. And we hear from place to place in Scripture great echoes, reverberations of things that have gone before. In the Old Testament, we most definitely read of things that we hear in greater volume and clarity in the New Testament. And tonight in this passage, as Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesies, we have another one of those moments, because at the birth of John the Presbyterian, as Connor likes to call him, since I call him that, we are presented with a little reenactment in three acts of the recent history of the nation of Israel. Now, this won't be the grand outline for this evening, but I just want us to place Zechariah's song in this picture that we have before us. And it starts back earlier in Luke 1, starting in verse 5. "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years." Scripture is so gracious. "Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink." Maybe he was a Baptist. Okay. Sorry. "He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." And so in Act 1, we see Zechariah going into the temple, and woven into the tapestries were the images, the outline, two-dimensional form of angelic beings in the great tapestries of the temple. And I can only imagine what it would be like day in, day out, as your shift would come up as a priest to go into the tabernacle. It was probably mundane in a lot of ways. Perhaps each priest had thought, you know, wouldn't it be amazing if someday I come in here and that's not just a tapestry up there between this outer holy place and the Holy of Holies, but what if a real angel were standing there? That would be amazing. And Zechariah goes in one day, and it's not just the tapestry that's hanging out in the temple, it's Gabriel himself. And he prophesies very clearly, "Your wife is going to have a baby, and he is going to bring great joy to people, because he's going to pave the way for the promised one of God to come and bring salvation to your people." And what was Zechariah's response? "I don't think that's going to happen, because I'm old. Advanced in years, as Scripture says." In Act 1, we find prophecy and we find unbelief. Just like we find in the Old Testament, at the close of the Old Testament, we find the prophets coming again and again and again, preaching, and the people not believing. And what do we find? We find silence. We find silence. Zechariah is made mute until that day that John comes. In Act 2, we find promises fulfilled. And this is what we find in verses 57 through 66, just before the context for our text this evening. Now, the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. Remember, women had hoped age after age after age that they would be the one to see Genesis 3:15 fulfilled in them, that the promised one of Israel. And so barrenness had this, was this two-edged sword. Not only was there not the joy of little pitter-patter of feet in the tent, in the home, this was also the stark reality that God had not chosen you to bring the promised one of Israel into the world. They rejoiced with her, and on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." I mean, this is a moment we're imagining. I'm up here, I have a baby, I'm ready to baptize the baby, and I call out the name of the baby, and the parents say, "Just a second, it's actually not what we're naming the baby." Well, that is awkward. We're mid-sacrament here. What is going on? This was part of the hang-up when Zechariah, when the angel's announcing to Zechariah that this child would be born, this other name comes into the story at that point. His name will be John. And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name. You don't know any Johns. We don't know a John. Do you have a cousin John somewhere that we don't know about?" "No, none of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." This is a miraculous moment. I mean, they're waiting to hear the name of this baby. What will this name be? And here this father who had been made mute upon this vision that he saw in the temple. And up to this point, no one knew exactly what he had seen or what had been said. No one. But Elizabeth knew the baby's name was to be John. And when Zechariah confirmed the word of the Lord in that moment, his mouth was opened. And we see in Act 2 then promises that are fulfilled. And then Act 3, we see prophecy rehearsed. Zechariah here is really not saying anything new. He's reiterating what was said in the Old Testament about his son. This is where we find Zechariah's prophetic song. In this renewed message of the prophetic word, as Zechariah again is filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 67, "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying." And the song that comes out of him is all about salvation. It's all about the good news of Jesus. So we see first tonight, worship for salvation, praising God. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Zechariah begins by blessing God, by praising God, by worshiping God because of the salvation that is coming. Psalm 111, verses 7 through 9 say, "The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. And this is what we see in Zechariah's song, that just what God said is what God is doing in this moment. After 400 years of silence, God is speaking again to his people. And what is he telling them? I am getting ready to do what I told you I was going to do. We must be patient, brothers and sisters, as we await God's promises, as we watch children stray, as we watch spouses struggle, as we see friends wobble in the faith. We need to be patient, but we need to know that God will fulfill his promises. There's a t-shirt that I hope my kids get me someday. And it says, honey, when I tell you I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. You don't need to remind me every 6 months. God's people had waited, and they were wondering, does God hear our prayers? Does God care? We have these great promises all the way right to the end of Malachi, right to the end of that revelation of the old covenant. And what now? So much geopolitical wrangling had happened in those 400 years, and they wondered, maybe God's forgotten about us in the shuffle. God was just setting the stage to fulfill his promises, and now the response is worship. Secondly, we see a witness to salvation. He says that he is raising up this horn of salvation, this symbol of power that expresses dominance over the weak, that is a force of destruction and deliverance from oppression. This horn, this great power is being raised up in the house of David as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. What the prophets had said hundreds of years before suddenly became relevant again. God is doing just what he said through these prophets. We can trust him. We can believe him that our deliverance is coming. Now, from the Israelites of old, the Hebrews coming out of Egypt, to those who were coming out of this intertestamental period, to the 12 disciples, God's people have always struggled to understand the fullness of the redemption that God promises. We like to latch on to one little aspect of it and make the redemption all about that one thing. You know that the Jews of Jesus' day thought, our deliverer is here. And they looked around and said, who do we need to be delivered from? Well, Rome, obviously. This guy's going to deliver us from Rome. Well, he is, but in a much more grand, eternal, powerful way than they could ever imagine. Because the redemption that Jesus brings is not of this world. The redemption that Jesus brings causes us to say, whether I live or die, it doesn't matter. Because as I live, I get to know Christ and I get to serve Christ and I get to love Christ and worship Christ. And if I die, I get to go be with Christ. I exit this life and all of its mundane redemptions that it promises, and I get to experience the fullness of the redemption, standing before the one who loved my soul and gave himself for me. Yes, we are delivered from the hand of all who hate us, but that doesn't mean just whatever Rome you have in your life. We are ultimately and fully delivered from the devil, from the world, and even from our very flesh, seemingly some days the worst enemy we could possibly have. Because that flesh is the enemy that we drag with us everywhere we go. Psalm 18. The psalmist says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Being in Christ is the safest place we can possibly be. Whether we are being oppressed by Rome or oppressed by family members, abandoned by friends, it ultimately does not matter if we are in Christ. Now, I did not say it isn't painful, it isn't disturbing, it isn't a great burden that we must bear, but ultimately, being in Christ, our deliverance waits with him, and he will deliver us to the uttermost. Thirdly, verse 72 through 75, we read, "To show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." The great promise of sanctification that comes in the covenant of our God. That promise that was made to Abraham. That promise again of being delivered from our enemies. What? To serve him. And Zechariah here is hearkening back to that great deliverance in the Exodus, where God's people were saved to serve. They were redeemed to serve and obey their heavenly Father. Remember how the law that we reflect on each Lord's Day begins, and God spoke all these words saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me," etc., etc. How often our spiritual forebears read this: "If you want me to deliver you out of the land of Egypt, you must do this." We make it a covenant of works. We say, "I want eternal life. What do I need to do? I want to be blessed. How do I need to obey?" And we do, and we do, and we do, and we do, hoping to receive a blessing that we have already been given. Redemption from our sins. We've already been released from Egypt. One of the great struggles in our culture is the transition of those who are being released from prison and learning what it is to live in freedom again. Perhaps some of you who are served in the military and enjoyed it, and perhaps even thrived in that environment, thought that first morning out, "How do I get out of bed without someone screaming at me? What am I going to wear?" We are saved to serve. We have already been redeemed, brothers and sisters. We have already been set free so that we can serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And so we're not working for salvation, we're working from salvation. How glorious that in this joyful moment of the forerunner being announced, of his father exuding this prophetic word, that we're reminded again of the great blessing it is to be in Christ. The ultimate freedom to be bound to him. And fourthly, we find a welcome for salvation. A welcome for salvation. Up until this point, Zechariah is just waxing out to the crowd. In this moment, he turns to that little baby, 8 days old. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." And friends, we are so accustomed to hearing this. We hear it every year. We probably think about it numerous times throughout the year. It almost seems boring to us. For this man, who had been married to a barren woman and thought, "We're never going to have kids," to now standing here in the temple and speaking to his baby, that isn't just another baby. This is the one that was promised to come before the one that was super promised. This is the forerunner. This is the prophet that's going to tell them about the incarnate God, the Emmanuel, who has come to live with us, to tabernacle among us, to wander in this wilderness with us. This is the baby who's going to tell everybody about Jesus for the first time. Oh, many had told them about the Messiah. Many had told them about the one to come. Many had told them about that promised one. But John was the first one to point at God in the flesh and say, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Have you ever been trapped in a dark place and you thought the lights are never going to come on? Whenever I read passages like this, I think of a dear brother now with the Lord. This is when I worked at the church in Carlsbad. He was head of facilities, and he was a retired Marine drill sergeant. I love to call the church building pink. It was pink. And he would say, "It's salmon." He was a man's man. And he told me the story one time of being in Korea and getting to camp a little too late, where they were going to stop for the night as they were marching. And it was just a little too dark to get the lay of the land. And he said, I fought a battle all night with a Korean soldier who was about 30 yards out and kept peeking out from behind a tree. It's like I shot at him. I threw a couple of grenades at him. Nothing would kill this guy. And when the sun came up, I realized that it was a stump next to that tree that I was seeing. There wasn't a real enemy there at all. And what changed? What changed was the sun came up. He could see. Such a glorious picture of the reality of our souls, that we are people sitting in darkness and the sun comes up. But it's not just any sun. It's the sunrise. The sunrise that visits us from on high. And this is a reverberation of the sun that rises with healing in his wings as the rays go out bringing healing from the Old Testament prophets. But here's the point, friends. Because of Jesus, we see that we were in darkness. We see that those enemies that we were so afraid of and were fighting and couldn't win really are no longer enemies because they've been defeated. We see that there is nothing to fear. From this ministry of John the Baptist, all these little snippets that Zechariah gives us, we've been given knowledge of salvation. Our sins have been forgiven. We have experienced and are experiencing God's tender mercies. The sunrise has shone on us who are sitting in darkness. We have seen the great light that shows us the way of peace. And of course, in this moment, our minds go to Isaiah 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And in John 1, we read, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This Savior, this one who made the world and then came to the world to save the world, is the one to whom John was pointing. His entire life, from the moment of his conception until the moment that blade sliced off his head, his life was about Jesus. Telling anyone he could about this Savior. Casting that light in any dark place. Pointing again and again and again to Jesus. And we hear this song tonight as this father, proud as any new dad can be, and yet a man struck by the fact that this baby who had just been born, as amazing as he would be, as famous as he would be, as well received in some places as he would be, this baby is not the baby. But his baby had been tasked to point others to him. Because that other one, the one to come in just a few months, he's the Savior of the world. He's the light of the world, shining in the darkness. We have been given that great light in Christ. Tonight, as you are here, perhaps you have a great darkness in your life. That might be the darkness of not having Christ at all. Come to Jesus. The darkness might be the darkness of a very painful, a very confusing, a very life-altering situation that you find yourself in. And the darkness is you don't know how Jesus fits in this, because this is nasty and dirty and gross and I hate it. And I know Jesus, but I don't think Jesus and this can get together. Friend, come to Jesus. There is no darkness too dark for the light of the world to enter in and bring salvation, to bring peace, to bring wholeness. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Stand with me as we pray. Father, when we have been brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light by your Spirit applying to us your dear Son, we can glance back over our shoulder and be overwhelmed with just how dark the darkness is. And as that darkness can claw at us and seem to follow us as the world, as the devil, as even our own flesh wants to distract and destroy and deter us from the great light of Christ, we can be overwhelmed. And Lord, may we be reminded of the words of this prophet about whom his daddy was singing tonight. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So, Father, by your Spirit, make us quick to submit the sins that we have committed or the sins that have been committed against us to his hands, that he might deal appropriately with them, with us, to remove them from us, the sins of others against us, that he might bring proper judgment. And Lord, may each one here find the light of Christ in the midst of their darkness. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Let us close by singing to him who sits on the throne.